So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your precious word, and thank you for its power. And I pray for its power this morning, that the power of the word of God would go forth. And I pray that you, by your Spirit, would take your word and shoot it into our hearts and transform us and make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We need you to do this, Lord. I can't do this. You have to do it. And so I call upon you to come and be with us. I thank you in faith and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read. So Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 4. I'm just going to read to the end of the book. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream, and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days." Okay, well, let me begin just by asking a question. As I read through this, what is this generally about? What do you think it's generally about?
I mean, part of me wants to say it's the very end of the world.
Okay.
But part of me was like, well, maybe not. Maybe it is some terrible thing that Israel's going to go through.
Okay.
At the end of the world, everybody get alive.
Okay.
Some of them have a eternal life, and some of them be ashamed of their life.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, in this, just in the text, verse 4. Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Verse 6. How long shall it be till the end of these wonders? Verse 7. The shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, for all these things would be finished. Verse 9. Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Verse 13. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. I mean, again and again and again, he's talking about the end. This is a prophecy of the end. And actually, you can even go back into chapter 11, verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south, and then chapter 12, verse 1, at that time, meaning at the time of the end that we're talking about here, and then again in verse 1, but at that time, and so we're at the end, we're at the end of the days, the end of the age. Daniel's vision of the future has jumped from Greek kings to the end. That happens somewhere in here. And people debate exactly where that is. I told you last week where I think that is. I think it's in verse 36. But it did jump at some point. He's talking about the end of the days now. The Bible talks about the end actually a lot. Sometimes more than we do. And the earth shall end, and we shall receive a new heaven and a new earth. That's Revelation. Or Isaiah talks that way too. This age shall end, and we shall receive a new age. So in Scripture, the end is important because the end is actually where everything's going. History's moving in a direction. It's going somewhere. It's not as if there's no purpose to history, if there's no purpose to what's going on in the world. There actually is, you know, on a macro level. You may look at details and say, okay, fine. But at the macro level, history's going somewhere. The end is the point. It's the whole point. The end is what you want to be aligned with. So better to be right with God in eternity than right here on earth with your family or your government or your culture or your whatever it is, you know, for 60 years or however long it is. Because eternity is where you're going. That's, and we need to think that way. Now, we saw last week that people in the end are going to be raised, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame. That's going to happen. That's part of the end. It's part of where history's going. And sometimes it's healthy to reflect on what's coming, because it gives us a perspective on what's here now. When we see what's coming, we can see what's here now in light of where things are going. And that's important. And so sometimes seeing the end helps us look beyond the here and now. And we need that. And so, now at the same time, some people can have an unhealthy focus on the end. And you perhaps have seen such people, to where they're busy calculating all of the details of the end, you know, of the tribulation period before the return of Christ. And, you know, they got it all mapped out to the all these details figured out. When we look at the future, the Bible talks about the future, and we actually do need to look at it. The Bible talks about it. And when we look at the future, we want to say what Scripture says. Without making claims Scripture doesn't make. Or perhaps that Scripture is ambiguous on. You know, if Scripture's ambiguous, it's okay if we're ambiguous. Because we're following Scripture. But where it's clear, we need to be clear. And so, this text is talking about the end. But before we dive into verses 4 through 13, the text we're going to look at today, I want to talk a little bit about what do we know so far from just, we're just going to focus on Daniel. What do we know so far from Daniel about this end? And in doing this, so Daniel, he's had a lot of visions. And a lot of them, this isn't the only vision that deals with the end and this difficult time period that's going to come in the end. And this evil king who's going to reign in the end. And chapters 11 and 12 aren't the only ones that deal with it. Chapter 7, we had the little horn. And chapter 9, where you get the 70 weeks and what's going to happen during that time period. And then we get chapter 11 and chapter 12 here. But so here's what we've got. This is just from Daniel. A king will arise in the last days. That's chapter 11, verses 36 through chapter 12, verse 3. He will make war on the saints, and he will prevail. That's chapter 7, verses 21 and 25. He will make himself God. That's chapter 11. Verses 36 and 37. He will speak against God. That's chapter 7, verse 25. He will serve war. Like war will be his God. We talked about that last week. It's chapter 11, verses 38 and 9. He will conquer many lands. Verses 40 to 43, chapter 11. He will bring a time of great tribulation, such as never has been from that time forward. That's chapter 12, verse 1. And actually, Jesus talks that way, too. He actually talks with those same words, pretty much, referring probably to Daniel. His oppression will come to an end with the help of Michael. That's chapter 12, verse 1. It's also in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And with the coming of God, that's chapter 7, verses 21 and 22. So the end of this king, this evil king, is going to come with the help of Michael and with the coming of God. He will come to an end in Israel, chapter 11, verses 44 and 5. When he comes to his end, this age will come to an end. And the resurrection shall occur, some to life, some to shame. And that's, we looked at that last week. If you want a picture of what this evil king will be like that's going to come in the future, you can look at Antiochus IV. He is the type who set up an abomination of desolation that is spoken of in chapter 11. And he's a picture, and what he did is a picture of what this evil king in the future is going to do. He's like a type. Now, you could argue there are many types in that sense. North Korea that we just looked at, right, is a type of that. There's going to be more of that as history moves forward. That's going to happen. And so this is a picture of what Daniel gives of the future concerning this king who's going to come at the end of the age. Now, let's go through the text. Verse 4. All I'm going to do is just kind of walk through the text and explain what's going on. Verse 4. Shut up the words and seal the book until the end. The book probably, I believe, the book is the whole book, not just chapter 12.
But it's supposed to be sealed to the end, so could there be another book?
What do you mean?
Well, it says you're supposed to seal it till the end of the time of the, so if it's sealed,
that's right,
till the end, we,
yeah,
is this what we have, or is there something else?
No, I think this is it. Okay. I think this is, it's this book. And it's not just the vision in chapters 10, 11, and 12. I think he's referring to the whole book of Daniel when he says this. Although there's honest debate on that, and you know, but that's what I think. And the reason is that there are other chapters that deal with this same time period that are going on. This vision is intertwined with other visions that Daniel has. They're not, it's not like each vision is separate from one another. Shut up the vision, I think, simply means something like, we're done, Daniel. The vision's over. I think that's the idea. No more revelation, Daniel. We're done. Seal it. Seal it is what you did when you preserved it. It authenticated it. You would put the seal, you know, on, you would roll up the scroll, or literally it's a scroll. You would roll up the scroll and put the seal on it, and that's that it would preserve it and authenticate it. And that's going to happen till the end. Preserve it till the end. Daniel then looks about, next verse, and he sees two other beings, probably angels, and one on each side of the river. This is in verses 5 and 6. And this is a reference back to chapter 12. Excuse me, not chapter 12. Chapter 10. And they're joining the man who's clothed in linen. And in chapter 10, in verses 2 through 6, before Daniel gets the vision, he sees this man clothed in linen standing on the Tigris River, right by the Tigris River. And anyway, these two angels are one on each side of the Tigris River, and there's the man. So it's a reference back to that. Someone asks the man clothed in linen in verse 6. We don't know who does the asking, maybe one of the angels. It just says someone does it. Someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? What are these wonders? It's all the stuff I was just telling you about in Daniel that's going to happen in the end. The evil king, the wars, the make war on the saints, the tribulation period, the, you know, the coming of Michael, and the how long? That's the idea. That's the question. How long shall it be till the end? And that's the question. Verse 7 is the answer. So the answer is a time, times, and half a time. So it's Daniel, you know. Daniel just can't say, oh, it's going to be like 3 weeks. Daniel has to, they have to make it cryptic. And so, so a time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 times. And we talked about that back in chapter 7, because we've dealt, this is actually repeated from chapter 7. And a time, times, and half a times. Most people take that to be 3.5 years. Technically, it doesn't say years, it says times, and it could be 3.5 periods of time of whatever length. Most people interpret it to be 3.5 years, partly because it is also referred to in other places as days. And when you add up those days, it comes to, here it's actually in verse 13, 3 years and 7 months, and then 3 years and 8.5 months, which is a little more than 3.5 years. But at any rate, most people take this reference to be 3.5 years. Elsewhere in Revelation, it'll say 1260 days. That's 3.5 years. And so that's why most people take it to be years, because it's referred to in other places in different ways. And we've seen this before in chapter 7. And so chapters 11 and 12 are talking about the same king. And that's partly how we know that. There's a lot of references that are just, these are the same. And time, times, and half a time is one of those. These things end, this is verse 7, when the shattering of God's people ends. That's when these things end. So it'll be a time, times, 3.5 times, and God's, the shattering of God's, think of what that might be, the shattering of God's people. This is a king making war on God's people, and he's going to shatter them. But it's going to come to an end. The shattering of God's people will end. And how long will that be? A time, times, and half a time. And so that's the idea. And so when this special tribulation period comes to an end, then the end has come. That's the idea in Daniel. Now, I'm sure many would like more detail. That's what we have. And then, verse 8, Daniel doesn't understand. Do you blame him?
Makes me feel a little better. He was there and he didn't understand.
Exactly. Isn't that encouraging?
Yeah. Yes.
It's like, hear me, guys. Daniel doesn't understand. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're in good company. You're with Daniel. If you don't understand, well, he didn't either. And so Daniel wants to know, what will be the outcome of these things? He's asking that question in verse 8. And so what's going to happen? What's the outcome of all this? And so he gets an answer in verse 9. So verse 8's a question, verse 9's an answer. That's how this is going, question, answer. How long will it be till the end of these things? A time, time, and half a times. That's the answer. What will be the outcome of these things? That's the question. New question, new answer, verse 9. Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. God is saying, basically, Daniel, you don't really need to know.
The sealed part, is that meaning that we wouldn't understand them till the end? That nobody's going to understand them till the end? I'm just curious.
I don't know if that's what it's saying, but I think that there might be truth to that, even if that's not what this is saying specifically, because there's a sense in which until it happens, a lot of people aren't really going to know, but there will be people in the middle of it who may realize, oh, you know what? We're in the middle of what Daniel was talking about. And they may then realize. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so God's basically saying, we're done with this. Go your way. Go your way is kind of like saying, Daniel, go work your job in the government. Go live your life. Go serve your people. But don't worry about any more details. And sometimes we need that message. We need to go live our lives and go work our jobs and, you know, serve God's people and so on. And we don't have to know all the details. Sometimes we want to know things that we're not supposed to know. And we need a humility to go our way and be okay with that. That's important. Then in verse 10, God tells Daniel, tells him this. He says, shall purify themselves and be refined. And refinement happens through trials. This is probably a reference to the people who actually do have to go through that time period. And many of those people are going to be refined and purified. Based on the context, I think that's what this is getting at. Some people will argue this is just a general reference to everybody in history, and that's actually true. I mean, it's a truth. Whether that's what this is saying or not, you know, we can debate that. But it is a truth, even if that's not what this is saying. But I think this is referring specifically to those people who are going through that particular time period in the future. They're going to be, some of them, many of them, will be refined. God's going to use this trial, tribulation period to refine people and purify people. The wicked who go through that will not understand. That's verse 10. That's just the next thing he says. But the wise will understand. And this is what we were getting at earlier. I think that there are people in that time who are going to see it and say, oh, this is where we are, and they will understand. But until it comes, I think there's going to be a lot of mystery to it until it comes. That's one of the things of prophecy of the future, is when you give prophecy of the future, you get pictures is what you get. And the problem with the pictures is they're not complete. And just as even with Jesus' first coming, we got pictures in the Old Testament of Jesus' first coming. But they were incomplete. You know, he'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll enter Jerusalem on a donkey. These are all prophecies that the prophets spoke of, but they spoke of them in different times and in different places, and they just got one piece here. And that's pretty incomplete, and yet it's true. And that's how it is with prophecy of what's coming. And so, and this is true, it's that way with us, true. And so here's the deal. Many will understand, but in verse 8, Daniel doesn't understand. But these do. Because to Daniel, this reality is in the distant future. And he just doesn't see it. But to them, they're living it. That's the difference. It's just like we see the first coming of Jesus in a way that the Old Testament saints did not and could not see the first coming of Jesus. They couldn't. Despite all the prophecies they had, there's no way they could have the same picture of Jesus that we have of Jesus. Ours is much more complete. It's fuller than theirs is. Then God refers, this is verse 11 now. Then God refers to this abomination of desolations and a time period of, and he gives it in days, 3 years and 7 months, or 3 years and 8.5 months, both. Jesus actually spoke of this. I'm going to read from this is from Matthew 24. Jesus is talking about his second coming in Matthew 24. And this is verse 15. Here's what he says. Jesus says, "So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel," okay, he's pretty much getting pretty specific here. It's the one that Daniel talked about. "When you see that standing in the holy place," and then
I love to let the reader understand, and I'm like, I don't get it.
That's right. Let the reader understand. Then Mark chapter 13, I'm going to read it too. It's the same, it's actually the same saying, but it's worded a little different. And so I'm going to read it as well. But when you see, this is chapter 13, Mark chapter 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Okay. So when you, in Matthew, Jesus is very clear that this abomination of desolation is spoken of in the prophet Daniel. Mark doesn't mention that it comes from Daniel. But in Mark, it's very clear that this abomination of desolation is a he. Mm-hmm. It's a person. Mm-hmm. And so it's not a... So Antiochus set up an abomination of desolation that was not a he. It was an altar.
Was that after Jesus or before Jesus?
Before Jesus.
So this is an after thing.
Okay. That's right. Okay. Antiochus is 170 years before Jesus. And, well, actually, before Jesus was born, probably. He's probably 200 years before Jesus now, where Jesus is speaking this. And Antiochus didn't set up... Antiochus, that wasn't a he. That wasn't a person. This is... Jesus is referring to something in the future that's going to be a person. That's going to desecrate either the temple or... God's people, or...
Well, does this mean that the offering will be put back in? That we're going to...
Well, maybe. Then there are people who argue that, who say that that's what's going to happen. That the temple will be rebuilt, and there will be a new offering, will be reestablished, and so on. But both Matthew and Mark tie this to the future second coming of Jesus. They both tie it to that. So... Go back to Daniel now. This abomination of a person who shall come before the end is someone that you will have to endure for 1290 days. Or a little more than 3.5 years. That's 3 years, 7 months. That's verses 11 and 12. That brings to an end the description of the end. The last verse is not really a description of the end, so to speak, as much as it is a message to Daniel himself. He says, again, go your way. Go live out the rest of your days, Daniel. That's the idea. You will rest. That's a reference to death, very likely. You will die. You will sleep. You know, in Scripture, sleep is often a way of referring to death. You will rest. But you will stand in your allotted place in the end. So you will die, but you're going to be raised. And you've got your place in the end. That's the message to Daniel about what is going to happen. It's not what's going to happen to the world. That's just for Daniel. This is for you, Daniel. This is what's going to happen to you. You will rise, Daniel, and God's got a place for you in the end. Okay, so all I've done now is just kind of walk through the verses and explain kind of what's going on. It's a picture of the end. And again, you don't have to know all the details of the end, but it's good to know some things. It's good to be aware, first of all, that this world will end, but we will be raised. That's really good to know. Sometimes we get this backwards. Sometimes people talk as if we are temporary here on earth, and earth goes on and on and on, and it outlasts us. That's backwards. Earth is temporary. You are eternal. We need to understand that. And what that means is when we pursue eternal things, we're pursuing our home. That's you're pursuing where you're going. Earth is just a hotel. Heaven is our home. It's our country. It's where we belong if we know Jesus. That perspective is so, so important to have, because we so often mess it up and live life as if Earth is our home. And the things of Earth are the things we really need to pursue. And we live our life pursuing those things and wind up pursuing something that's kind of like investing in, you know, putting all this money into your hotel room instead of putting all this money into your house. We're investing our life into something that's just temporary instead of investing our life in where we're really going. And this perspective of seeing eternity as where we, it's our home, it shifts our priorities. When you see that, and we need our priorities shifted. Because all of a sudden, the most important things in the world are not your job, or your comfort, or your family, or your friends. They may be good things, but they're not the ultimate things. They're not the most important things. When we see that we are eternal and Earth is not eternal, the most important things become eternal things. They become things like abiding with Christ. All of a sudden, that's really important. Growing in the love of God. Enjoying your Savior. Just enjoy Him. It's where you're going. You're going to spend eternity with Him. Get to know Him now. Advancing His kingdom. His kingdom is the one that will last. This kingdom's, all these kingdoms here, they come, they go. That's a Daniel theme, by the way. That as we've been, you know, going through the book, you've seen that. Kingdoms come, kingdoms fall. So if I were to abide with Christ but not have all of the earthly comforts, I'll be a happy man. Mm-hmm. I'll have peace and I'll have joy and I'll have love and I'll have forgiveness. I'll be clean. I'll be whole. And nothing on earth can give me those things. And here's the thing of it. When people pursue earth, that's really what they're pursuing. They're hoping that the earthly things can give them those things that only Christ can give them. They want peace, so they pursue earth. The problem is earth doesn't give peace. Pursue Christ, you get peace. You might not get all of the earthly stuff, but you get peace, which is what you want when you pursue the earthly stuff. And so Earth just can't give me that stuff. Nothing on earth can. Not my wife or my kids or my work or my ministry or... They're good things, but they can't give me those things. Only Jesus can give those eternal blessings. So then, just from this chapter, understand this. Earth ends. There is an end. And you don't. You don't end. You go on. You may die. Your body may die here on earth, but you are eternal. And you need to live your life as if that's true. Second thing, we need to hear that earth is not progressing to be more godly over time.
Yeah, no.
I mean, just prior to the end, we're told that there's going to be a time of tribulation such as never been on the earth up to that time. There's going to be rebellion against God. There's going to be lawlessness. There's going to be war on God's people. Evil is going to be enshrined in the culture, in the government, and in people's hearts. This is what's going to happen at the time of the end. Paul puts it this way, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. That's his description of the last days. Guys, here on earth, sin is going to get progressively, maybe it doesn't get worse, but it isn't going away. We'll put it that way. God allows this. I mean, do you ever think about that? God allows this. God is going to allow sin to run its course. He's going to, it's going to do what it's going to do. And God's going to say, it's sin. And as long as we humans live in sin, there will be no spiritual utopia here on earth. And as believers, we need to kind of have that idea that we need to have eyes wide open about the reality of earth. There is no godliness outside Christ. It doesn't exist. You should never expect sin to get better without Jesus. It can't get better. You should never expect your government or your culture or your friends who don't know the Lord or anything to be godly. You can't expect that. They're not. Your government is not godly. Whatever government you're from, it's not. And your culture, it's not. We should not be surprised at communist governments putting, God's people in prison. Or at Muslim cultures persecuting Christians. We shouldn't be surprised at this. We shouldn't be surprised when the West just says, follow your heart and calls men, women, and all of that. We shouldn't be surprised at any of this whenever it happens. And so don't be surprised when your culture is ungodly. All cultures are ungodly, apart from Christ. And it's going to be this way until the end. It's not going away. I say this because I want us to just be realistic about the world we live in. That is the world we live in. And it will always be the world we live in until Christ comes. The world is messed up. It's evil. It's been evil since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. And it will continue to be evil all the way till the end. God doesn't want you to have any delusions that a sinful world can produce righteousness. It can't. And so there's going to be pain, and there's going to be persecution, and there's going to be suffering, and there's going to be wickedness as long as we live on the earth. Just understand that and know it. Count on it. Those things are the natural consequence of sin. So we have sin, so we have pain. We have sin, so we have suffering. We have sin, and so we have persecution. We have sin, and so we have wickedness. It's just the way it is. And just as in the great tribulation of the last days, God is going to use trials to refine and purify his people. That's verse 10 in Daniel chapter 12. So now, he wants to use trials to purify you and refine you. I told you earlier that, you know, there's debate on whether chapter 10 is referring just to the end or to people in general. And that I think it's referring to the end, but it does refer to people in general, in a sense. It's true. He wants to purify you. When life is easy, you don't grow. God wants to take the consequences of sin and use them to purify you, to build godliness in you. He wants to take pain and suffering and turn them on their heads and use them to make you more humble and more gentle and more forgiving and more loving and more merciful and more patient. He takes pain and persecution and wickedness and uses them to help you trust him. He wants you to trust him in the midst of those things. He wants to make you more like Christ. And the thing of Christ is, he went to the cross. And if you want to be more like him who endured the cross, you have to go to a cross. That's just the way it works. And so God wants to use the evil that's in this world, the suffering, the pain, the persecution, the mockery, the scorn that you're going to receive for standing for Jesus. You're just going to stand for Jesus and you're going to face, you know, scorn and mockery and all sorts of things worse. He wants to take all of that and use it to make you more like his son. So, then, what evils or what hardships or what difficulties, what trials do you face? You know, an evil government hostile to your faith, perhaps. A boss who wants to cheat, wants you to cheat or to lie. A family that scorns your faith. Presses you to be not so, just tone down, don't be so, you're radical. You know, the threat of losing your job. What difficulties, where is it that this plays out in your life? You have evils and trials and sufferings, and everybody has such things. What are they in your life? What I want to do is ask you to do this. I'm going to just ask you to think of one such thing in your life.